Lord, come. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. We're in big trouble without you. We don't do well without you. Reminded during worship of a dream I had one time not long ago about I was in this tent, beautiful tent, kind of like a Bible time setting. And I'm literally having a conversation with, I can't see you guys, you know, the lights are messed up. Having a conversation with the Lord, just an intimate, peaceful time. I was in awe, but yet it was normal. And in the middle of our conversation, I could hear in the distant, but not too distant, I could hear sabers rattling, sound of war, marching of an enemy. And I knew it was Satan. And it just made me mad. You know, when you're being intimate with Jesus, you get brave quick. And I hopped up, and he said, "Where are you going?" I said, "I'm going to go deal with him." He goes, "Well, that's an idea. That's one option." I went, "What?" I thought he'd be impressed that I'm going to go deal with the enemy. And he said, "Well, you could do that. Or I might say, son, the battle is mine. This battle is mine. I'll be right back, sweetheart." And he goes and brings me the head of the enemy, like that song said a minute ago. Or the Lord might say to me, "Look, let's just ignore him. I mean, he's really not worth our time. He's just trying to separate you and I from this intimate moment." So the Lord may tell you to stand up, and he dresses you in armor. He dresses you in armor. You don't put it on. He dresses you in armor, his armor, and sends you into the battle. Or he may say, "This battle's mine." Or he may say, "Let's just ignore him. He's just trying to mess up." So how do we know? How do we have confidence in our decision to stay or let him go or ignore? Where does the confidence come from? Confidence only comes from orders given. So unless I'm having intimate moments with God, my zeal might get me killed. Some battles I'm not supposed to fight. Some I'm supposed to ignore. We don't know. We just established there's three correct answers. Stay, go, or ignore. They're all right, depending on the moment, depending on what God says. But if I'm not being intimate with him, having my ear upon his chest, how will I know? I'm going to shotgun some scriptures at you. You guys can go there and read them if you want to, but I'm just going to touch on a few things. You can read these later or you can read them now. It doesn't matter, but I'm just going to tell you a story. Most of these stories you all know. This will be easy. 1 Samuel 17 talks about David. And David is in the wilderness herding sheep. And unbeknownst to him, God is sending Samuel to anoint him king of Israel. And he tells Jesse, "Bring your sons. The Lord's going to anoint one of them to be king of Israel." And Samuel looks at the first one, the second one, all the way down. The first six. I think he had seven sons, not sure, doesn't matter. And Samuel said, "Well, he's not here. Don't you have another son? Surely you haven't." "Yeah, I got the little one. He's out in the wilderness." "Well, why don't we, I told you to bring all your sons. Go get your son." So he does, and in front of his elder brothers, Samuel anoints David king of Israel. Not long after, David shows up at the valley that Goliath was standing in. And get this picture. Some research says he was 10 and a half feet tall. The shortest I've heard is 9'9". Does it really matter? He's a monster. His spear head weighs, 2 gallons of milk weigh? Just the head of the spear. 6 fingers, 6 toes. Trained for war since his youth. 40 days he stood in the valley railing at the armies of the living God. That's David's words. And it says, 17 verse 11, on hearing the Philistine, remember, every day for 40 days, Saul, the crown wearer, and all of Israel were dismayed and terrified. Saul was king in man's eyes. David was anointed king back home in private. So David hears this and he says, verse 26, David asked the men standing near. He's hearing Goliath taunt Israel and seeing Israel's lines back up the mountain in submission every single day. And David says, what will be done? Here's a question. What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace? Now, what disgrace? It wasn't that your enemy is mad at you. It wasn't that Goliath had a big mouth. That's not disgraceful. He didn't like you before he got there. What's the disgrace? The disgrace is that Israel was listening to him rail at the armies of the living God. That's the disgrace. The disgrace is the king anointed by God, Saul, was terrified and dismayed every day for 40 days. Somebody wasn't being intimate with their God at that moment, were they? Because intimacy and love makes you brave. In private, David knew this about himself. My family is supported financially by our herds, the herds of my father. So a lion shows up one day, and David, teenage Hebrew, kills a lion. You ever killed a lion? Without any audience? Sometimes young men get real brave when girls are around and they'll fight a chainsaw. But this guy did this in the wilderness with nobody. Then a bear shows up one day. In other words, David had an intimate moment in the wilderness with God, and God, in private, he had private victories, and now he's about to have a public one. He had intimate moments in the wilderness with God, and now he's listening to this bear, lion, monster man rail at the armies of the living God, and in his heart, it was a disgrace. Now, David had a word. I'm going to be king of Israel. Out of his intimacy with God, he's swinging his sling, saying, I know in whom I trust. And we know the history. We know what happened next. Goliath had got dead instantly. David cut his head off. And all of Israel ran the Philistines away and routed them for days. So this theme that we've been on for a few weeks, and David, I think even Franklin mentioned it, Philippians 3:12 talks about pressing on to maturity. And I want to stay with that for a minute. I want to tell you what I feel like God has told me. This is the process that I'm in. I believe there is only one process for maturity. Okay? Maturity is not something that I can bring to God. It's not a commodity that I can go manufacture and deliver to God. No matter how many times I read the Bible, how many languages I learn it in, and how much time I spend on my knees, that is not where maturity comes from. It's great to do those things, but maturity isn't a thing that I can bring. It's a byproduct. It's something that springs off of what? The process, and I think it really helps. Every one of us in this room, every believer on the earth is in the process of maturity, but sometimes I think we get derailed because we don't understand the process. The process is this, and I believe it's only this. God must have intimate moments with me. I must choose private, intimate moments with him. I remember sitting in a tree in Rock Springs, Texas, 20-some-odd years ago, and just the Holy Spirit set on me. I'm bow hunting at the time. I love to bow hunt. And I just felt God. And it was just he brought with him a knowing. And I knew at that moment, sitting 15 feet in the air in a big oak tree, that I did not love God. And I knew I didn't love God. I knew I was in love with his hand, what he can do, has done, and will do. But I wasn't in love with him as a person. And I said before I thought, God, under my breath, still bow hunting, okay? God, I don't love you. And I, at that moment, I wanted to put the words back in my mouth. I mean, how do you tell God you don't love him? That's not real smart, right? And so, but before I could, he said, clear as I'm talking to you, I know, but I love you. Let me worry about that. And the weight of those words, I know, but I love you. Let me worry about that part. Broke my heart. So, you know, people could say, well, I just wept for an hour, never did see the deer. And so, see, deer blind prayers, that's in the book I'm going to write. Those are some powerful prayers, powerful prayers. So, you know, you could say, well, Troy, bawling your head out at 6 o'clock in the morning in the middle of a ranch by yourself, maybe you just had a psychotic moment. But here's the thing. You can't judge a tree by the tree. You judge a tree by the fruit it produces. I went up the tree not in love with God, and I came down out of the tree deeply in love with God. I had an intimate moment with him. Why is that intimate so important? Why is being the foundation of any relationship brutal, bloody honesty? It's hard to be intimate if you're not going to be brutal, bloody, and honest. I don't mean when I say brutal. I just mean gut-wrenchingly honest. You get that? Why? Because when the next step in this parade of maturity is God is going to start telling me about my identity in him. He's going to sing it over me when I sleep, the Bible says. He wants me to understand my identity. Why? Because he wants me to have a Mary moment, not a Sarah moment. You know the difference? Angel shows up to Mary and says, you're going to give birth to the man, the Messiah, the Savior of everything. That's a big thing to tell this young teenage Mary. At that moment, Mary was not pregnant. When the angel of the Lord delivered the massive truth that she's going to be the mother of the Messiah, and he put a period on the end of what he came to say. When the angel finished his mission, telling her about her identity, she was not pregnant. God doesn't force himself on anyone. God's not a rapist. She was conceived when she looked back at the angel, took her heart and said, "Be it unto me as you have just said." Boom, conception. She partnered with the Word of God, and something sprung off of her life. The natural, husband and wife come together. Something springs off. It's called offspring. And the natural speaks of the supernatural. It's just that intimate. Sarah told about your descendants, heard angel talking to her husband. Your descendants, you can't, they'll be like the stars in the sky. She didn't believe it. She laughed. It caused a whole lot of mess. It happened. God brought it out. But she did not agree at first. Okay? We all know the stories, right? So this process of intimacy, so God can tell me my identity. See, we don't do very good with direct words from God. We want them. We say we do. We want an audible voice. Write it in stone. We'll get to that in a minute. But we really don't do good, very good with it. And I can prove it in a minute. One day, Israel is having a problem. They're worshiping false gods. God raises up a man named Gideon, Judges 6, if you want to go there. So, Amalekites, some other kites, can't pronounce. Israel is living in caves, literally starving to death. Every time they plant crops, these people, they come in and it says, the Midianites and the Amalekites, okay, there you go. They come in like locusts. They're uncountable. So you have Gideon hiding in a wine press, a hole in the ground, threshing wheat. How come? Because if they saw him doing it, they would come and take his wheat, right? He's hiding. He's a farmer, not a fighter, typically, obviously. And an angel shows up because God sees this man's heart. It had been stirring his heart. It must have been. And says, oh, you mighty man of valor. One version, you mighty man, you mighty warrior. And he literally says in the NIV, pardon me? Is there somebody else in this wine press? So out of that private, intimate moment, remember David had one in the with the lion and the bear, Gideon's having one now in the hole in the ground. And he starts hearing what his destiny is out of an intimate moment. See it again? We have intimacy. Then we have identity, you mighty man of valor. Now you have to walk your destiny. Stay with me. Intimacy has to come first. Then identity. I have to agree with who he says I am. You know, the Shulamite woman in the Song of Solomon refused for most of the book. The prince is looking through the lattice work and seeing her in the tent, and she trips his trigger. I've got to have her. And he starts wooing her, and she does not respond for most of the book. No, it's not true. I'm not beautiful. No, no, no. You know what that is? That's not being coy or cute. That's being in direct defiance to the word of God. You are who he says you are. Not many years ago, the Lord spoke to me standing between those two doors back there where I'm always at. And he said, why do you think it's okay to think of yourself differently than I do? Real clear. Why do you think it's okay to think of yourself differently than I do? Because it's not okay with me. It's not okay. It is okay with me if you think of yourself as I do, you mighty man of valor. So under the cover of darkness, he's still a human being, still has to choose to go walk his destiny, intimacy, identity, now destiny. See, that intimacy, identity, destiny, that's the process of maturity. The offspring, the byproduct of intimacy, identity, and destiny is maturity. That's the result. See, now why we can't bring it to God? It's only found in this intimate identity, destiny. We know the rest of the story. He cuts down all the Asherah poles and messes up all their altars under the cover of darkness, literally taking his life in his hands. It's a long story, but the end of the story is Israel is restored to their God. One man being intimate, hearing his destiny, his identity, and choosing to go walk it. Elijah walking the earth. Back in 1 Kings 17, there was a drought. Why? Because Israel is doing something again that they shouldn't be doing. They're worshiping Baal. God sends Elijah, says it's not going to rain on the earth for 3 years, and it didn't. And it got bad and it got ugly. But God took the prophet and he showed him where to live, made a place for him, had a great stream for him, and then the ravens brought him bread and meat every day, twice a day. Sitting there, enjoying the stream, birds drop food out of the sky. Now, how cool is God's provision? How trustworthy is God? He's in the middle of a famine. People are dying all around him. He's trusting God, walking out his destiny as the prophet of God, and birds bring food. Is God trustworthy? Really? Pretty awesome, isn't it? He goes to this, the brook dries up. God's moving him. So he takes him to a better place. And he sees a woman gathering sticks. And he says, woman, draw me some water. So she does. And he says, now, make me some bread. She goes, look, I'm gathering these sticks because here's the reason. Here's why I'm gathering the sticks. I have a handful. The word says handful. Handful of flour and a small pot of oil. I'm going home to make my son and I something to eat and then die. We're going to have our last meal together. And he looks at her and he says, woman, make me a little bread. And he uses a different word here. He says, a small portion. Make me. She has a handful. He says, anyway, after she says we're going to go home and eat our last meal and die, he says, woman, make me a small portion. She does. And then the word of the Lord is, woman, because you've done this, you've heard the word of the Lord, your flour and your oil will not run out. It doesn't give us an exact date on this stuff. You know, everything about this book right here takes faith, right? But in the beginning of the next chapter, it says, after a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, go and present yourself to Ahab. So it says here that the oil didn't run out. He says it won't run out until it rains. Now, Remember, it's 3-year drought. What is rain? It's life and abundance. Your oil won't run out until things improve. She didn't die. Later on, her actually, which is not part of my story, but later on, her son actually did die, and Elijah raised him from the dead. So even that was provision. But my point is that this entire walk with God, how good is he at taking care of his bride? That whole Egypt, Hebrews out of Egypt thing was pretty cool. Not only are they going to let you go, they're going to pay you to leave. Megalomaniac, crazy man, thinks he's a god, that changes his mind, chases them through the desert, and their backs against the Red Sea. No problem. We'll just open the Red Sea and dry it out. Then I'll deal with him when he chases you through. That was pretty cool. How about water from rocks? Pretty good? Like that one? How about food falling out of the sky? Like that one? How about 40 years in the wilderness and your clothes not wear out? Is God good at providing for his children? All things were made for him, by him, and through him, speaking of Jesus, and are held together in him. Jesus is God. You get that, right? You understand you're the bride. You know where I'm going. We've said this before. What's another word for bride? Come on. Okay. So bride of Christ means wife of God, doesn't it? It almost sounds offensive, doesn't it? Bride of Christ, big collective club, billion people strong on the earth right now, estimated. I could do that, but wife of God? Well, I don't have an opinion about it. That's God's opinion. He said, you're my bride. He said, you're what I get out of the deal. You know that when we get to heaven, streets of gold, pearly gates, mansions, sounds awesome. Sure, it is awesome. God's taste is awesome. But heaven is not our reward. It's just the place. It's the location of the unending honeymoon between he and his bride. Why? How do we know that? Because everything will pale in comparison to his presence. Everything. He is a star breather. He speaks. Universes are created. You think it's hard for him to take care of his bride? God is interested in intimacy. It's the beginning of maturity. Intimacy, now I can receive and believe my identity, and I can start walking my destiny. That process is called maturity. He wants to know Troy and all of you mentally. He's great. He didn't mind having a brain conversation with you. Emotionally, no problem. He wants to know you mentally, physically, emotionally, spiritually, does he not? Why? Okay, everybody say, I love you, Troy. Okay. Why do we struggle trusting God with our money? Still love Troy? Really want you to hear me right now. This is not a fun topic. And here's why it's not. Statistically, Google it. Statistically, 80% of people that attend church in the United States never write a check, ever. 20% of the people pay all the church's bills. So that means, common sense, the kingdom of God on the earth, financially speaking, right now, is the worst run business that the earth has ever seen, if that's the way you want to look at it. Well, when 80% of your warriors don't participate, what would you call it? You know that we don't do good with direct words from God. We all want them, I mean, I'm not saying everybody loves a direct prophetic word. I get that. That's not what I'm talking about. And I'm not talking about tithing right now, so don't cut and run. Let's take the Ten Commandments for a second. Moses goes up a mountain, fasting and praying, spending time in the very presence of God, and God takes his big God finger, and he carves, written in stone, the Ten Commandments. He brings them down, shows them to the people, and they are utterly ridiculous. Don't throw rocks. I have a point. Do you really need the Ten Commandments? Let's look at them. Hey, don't steal from each other. Did you need to be told that? That's pretty common sense. Do you want to, you're here at church. What if somebody's robbing you right now? Don't steal from each other. Don't sleep with each other's spouses. Don't commit adultery. Don't get jealous. Don't covet your neighbor's boat. I mean, think about it. The Ten Commandments are really simple. Simple. And we still can't do them, and they're written in stone. See, we don't do good with direct words. We do real good. We bloom really well in the soil of intimacy. We're created to be intimate with an undefeated warrior king that knows no end, that has never tasted failure. If you want to know about failure, ask somebody other than God, because he didn't know about it. You are the apple of his eye. It makes perfect sense that he's what we get out of the deal. The crazy part is, I'm what he gets, me. That's what he showed me last week or a couple weeks ago. He showed me a big exclamation point. You want a prophetic word? I'll give you one right now. Here you go. God says, each of you are my exclamation point on my masterpiece. It was like every person, every one of you was the last person created. Before the foundation of the earth, he spoke all of our names, right? Knew us before the world, right? You've heard this. You understand this. It's like every one of you is the exclamation point on his masterpiece. He's almost done, and he looks at it, and he goes, it's not quite perfect. Oh, I've got to make Troy, or I've got to make Bill, or I've got to make Richard, or I've got to make Mary, or whatever. Now it's perfect. On the masterpiece of time that we see through a glass darkly now, he sees the full picture, and it wasn't perfect until you were created. And living now, for such a time as this, you know, we're either in or rapidly approaching the end times. That's nothing to fear. Get excited. Guess why? We have John 14:12. You know what that is? Greater things you will do than I did. I don't get that. In other words, what you're going to get to see and do between now and the second coming is not written in here. Bible is inerrant, has no errors, but it's not exhaustive. Tells us if everything Jesus did were written, the books of the world couldn't hold it all, right? Greater things we get to do. Can we do that if we're taking our relationship with him casually? Can we do that if we're cool with mentally, physically, emotionally, spiritually, but don't talk about my money? Do you realize that if you make just statistics now, look, I don't have an opinion on money. I don't have one. God does. I'm just telling you his opinion. Statistically speaking, in our where we live, in the freest country in the world, the least persecuted country in the world, that if you make $12,000 a year, you are in the top 10% richest people on the planet, and no one's trying to kill you every day. If you make $34,000 a year, you're in the top 0.88% of the richest people on the earth. That means you're wealthier than 91.12 of all human beings. So trusting God with your money is the easiest right where you are sitting. And we still can't do it. Why? Now look, guys, this is not a talk about money. I want you to really hear what I'm saying. I'm a leader here, part of the core team, and I promise you I'm more afraid of God than you. I'm not touching this subject with dirty hands. Let me tell you something. I want you all to really hear me. Please, give me grace for a second. Hear me. Impact doesn't need your money. Everything you see here, thank you, Lord, is paid for. a very expensive, beautiful remodel just finished, paid for, and we have a bunch of money in the bank. This is not a money plea. Please, look, here's proof. You want proof? I just thought of this last night, or yesterday morning, right before I preached. This gave me confidence. It would be insane for a person to preach about money if they needed money 2 weeks before tax season. You have to pay taxes. There's proof. I'm not doing this with dirty hands. So listen, this is not about money, but this is about what I feel personally is a sickness in the bride. You know, the love of money is the what? Root of all evil. Money's not bad. It's the love of it. Why? Did you ever ask yourself why it is? Because we will trust it. We'll trust the security in it. The crocodiles can't get me. The tax man cometh and I don't care because my wallet's fat. We put hope in it. We put hope in something else. It's just like Gideon's Asherah poles. It is, people. That's why it's the root. It's just a tool. It's not to be worshipped or coveted. Think about this. God is so awesome. Do you think he's going to pave the streets of gold because gold's pretty or because it's what we coveted the most here and he'll put it under your feet there? How's God bless us? Well, we just went through three or four stories. He's pretty awesome. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. The only place in Scripture he says that you're allowed to test him that I'm aware of. Test me and see if I won't open up the heavens. It says we're under a curse when we don't trust him. And it's not the money. It's the setting it up as an idol over and trusting in its security. And the church is sick. Some because of this issue. To do what we get to do on the end. Listen, a revival is coming. There's two things coming. The enemy is going to pour out his garbage on the earth in an unprecedented way. Bible says so, not my opinion. But take heart. So much more will your heavenly Father pour out his spirit on the earth. I want to be up to my eyeballs in it. I don't want to miss it. I don't want to have any. If I have trust issues, what a sacrifice. What a waste. What a waste. God is asking us to sell out all the way. Let me tell you something. I want you to really hear this. You're not going to get to heaven, folks, and say, God, man, that salvation thing was rock star. That was heaven and hell deal. I don't have to go there. The mansion, I get to have a glass of wine with Jesus. That's what it says. Wedding feast. I won't take for the cup of the vine until I have it with you new that day. I walk through pearly gates that are going to blow my mind, and I'm only going to see them for a millisecond because I'm running in. On streets of gold. Where am I going? To the wedding feast of the Lamb, a party he throws, and I'm the honored guest, the bride of Christ. That's the provision of God. I'm not going to sit out at that banquet table and say, God, that evangelism thing was awesome. That healing thing, whoo, walking on water, healing the dead, raising the dead, healing the sick. But you know, that tithing thing, that thing kind of left me flat. Seven billion people on the earth and a whole lot more than that have come and gone. And not one of them is going to get to say that to our undefeated warrior king. Not one of them is going to find him wanting or untrustworthy. Not one of them. However, many of his people will show up there having perished for lack of knowledge. Doesn't mean they go to hell, doesn't mean they die. But folks, my people perish for lack of knowledge means they never walk their destiny. I get it. I didn't trust God with money for a long time. And when I did, I wanted to scam him. Is that the gross or the net? God must go, dude, really? Really? I get it. I really do. I get it. But listen, it's not you trusting God with 10% of your money. It's him trusting you with 10% of his. It's already his. See, when I trust the Lord and I bring my tithe, remember, you can't pay a tithe. It's not a bill. It's already his. He entrusts me with it, and he just allows me to bring it as a picture of my partnership with him. I bring it. I haven't done a stinking thing. I have no skin in the game whenever I tithe. None. It's not mine. That's above and beyond that, then I get to participate. God is not terrified. He doesn't need your money. He's allowing you to partner with him. You know, the two greatest commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the two greatest commandments, but they're also an invitation to be like him. Why is the Holy Spirit here? Why? The Bible tells you plainly, to change you from glory to glory into the image of the Son, of the beautiful one. That's how valuable we are. So I really hope that none of you are taking this wrong. Why is this kind of an awkward topic? 80-20. It's kind of tough to stand up here knowing 80% of you might not like what I'm saying. But you know what? This is about freedom, freedom, freedom. It's about freedom. It's about being poised and ready for what's next, having nothing, holding nothing back in my relationship, mentally, physically, emotionally, spiritually, and financially. It's not about getting a jet plane, a diamond ring, and a Rolls Royce. God doesn't owe me anything. It was his idea to say, test me and see if I won't open up the heavens. He didn't have to say that. But that's what he said. You know why? This is how he is. He can't withhold anything from his children. When we trust in him, when we sow into our relationship with him, when I literally plant into my relationship with him, the onus is on him now. 20 years, my wife and I have done lots and lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of counseling. Pastors across the country, counselors everywhere. You know what they counsel on? Marriage and money. How often do you think they're tied together? Just about 100% of the time. Marriage, the most intimate thing you can do. Then the love of money. See what the enemy's trying to do? Do you see it? Put another God before me, before him, is what the enemy wants us to do. Don't get it. You know, the enemy doesn't care how much you know this. He's not threatened at all with your scripture memorization. He's only threatened with your intimacy into me see. That's what he's threatened with. You know why? Because out of intimacy, we can receive our identity. Out of our identity, I can walk my destiny. And what is my destiny? What is my destiny? I'm a son of the Most High God. And signs and wonders must follow me. And you. We terrify the enemy when we sell out. So this is not about, guys, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. Troy talking about money. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about relationship, relationship, relationship. I don't have an opinion about it. I'm telling you God's opinion about it. Do you realize we get the privilege of hosting the Spirit of the living God right here? The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells where? In us. Do we think he's not going to have a conversation with us about trusting him? Foolishness. Of course he is. I have to have a merry moment. I love that word, merry moment, joyful moment, it sounds like to me. And say, be it unto me as you have said. Make me the son that you want me to be. Make me a lover of God, a truster of him. Make me like King David. I know in whom I trust. Make me like Gideon. Make me like the people that I've read about. Make me like you. Jesus is the bravest thing, the bravest person that's ever walked on the earth. Physically, he's the bravest person. You add spiritually into it, becoming sin. He didn't die for me. He died as me. He took what I deserve so I can have what he deserves. How awesome is that? He is trustworthy, people. He wants you free. Everything about him, for God so loved the world that he gave. What'd he take? Your sin. Did you want that? He didn't take anything. For God so loved the world that he gave. He's a giver. He sets us up for reward. He says it. He said it. I'm the rewarder of those who diligently seek me. He said it. He loves to give things to his children. If I won the lottery tomorrow, how long do you think it would take me to stroke a reader to my kids? That means write a check to my children. I want to bless my kids immediately. Now, do it in a smart way. I don't want to make monsters out of them. But I would bless my children. First thing on my mind would be blessing my children, wouldn't it? I'm evil by comparison to him. That's what it says. You being evil by comparison to him know how to give good things to your children. God withholds nothing from us. He wants to make me powerful. Everyone wants to be a leader. You know how you get there? Perfect the art of following. Jesus is not a Christian. Christian means follower of Christ. He's not following himself. I'm following him. What do you think it looks like to follow the bravest person that ever lived? Why do you think he said 365 times, do not fear, but instead be brave and courageous? You think we're going to take some bravery and courage to follow him? Sure it will. Do you think the enemy wants to contend with us on the battlefield of what we really believe? You know, the enemy will know the difference, and so will God. In the times we're walking into, God wants us to be ready, not only to take his word across the earth, but to bless his children and let the world see him, that he's blessing his children. The earth is groaning for the sons and daughters of God to be revealed to it. That's what it's groaning for. It's not groaning for the second coming. Seems to me like it should. Bible says it's not, though. Bible says it's groaning for Troy to get it. The earth needs to see me loving him. And love people. I'm going to wrap it up. I'm so sorry. Oh, got to do this more often. I'll have you out of here by dark, I promise. That's my wife. I'm just getting warmed up. No, I'm just kidding. Love has got to look like something. We're in love with him. The only thing that's going to make a difference to the lost is them seeing me loving him. That's it. That's it. I have no idea I've led many people to the Lord, thank you, Jesus. But I have no clue how I did it. Because I have no idea how to convince someone of a 2,000-year-old virgin birth that I didn't witness. The Holy Spirit does. So all I've got to do is be intimate with him. He helps me walk out my identity as a lover of God. The earth sees me doing it. They're attracted to truth. Because they were created to be an intimate relationship with him. Okay, I'm so sorry, I'm stopping. Listen, this is not about money, not about tithing. It's not. It's about your freedom, and it's about relationship, relationship, relationship. Benjamin Franklin said the last place that people are converted is in their wallet, and I believe him. The statistics bear it out. Don't be a statistic. Trust the Lord. I'm going to release you in just a second. I thought about playing a nice, sweet, happy song that would tug at your heartstrings and make me look good if a bunch of you came down front. I'm just serious. But you know, following God wholeheartedly, especially in this area that we seem to struggle in, humans, I mean, I'm a member, it's tough. So our commitment sometimes is tough. So if the Lord is tugging at you to commit in this area, I want you to come stand up here. I want to pray for you. And if nobody comes, that's fine. It takes bravery, it takes courage, and it takes commitment. So if this is something that you want, that you feel the Lord encouraging you to do, to trust him with everything, then come stand up here. We're just going to pray real quick, and then ministry team, people that on this list that Brent spoke about, please don't leave if you have some issues that were spoken of earlier. Ministry team, come up in just a minute. So Lord, just cry out to the Lord right now. This is private. Lord, I ask you in Jesus' name to make me dangerous. I ask you, Lord, to make me a full-blooded Christian. That I follow you in every area of my life, selling out to you. I want the world to know I've been here when I'm gone. So come, Holy Spirit. I repent. We repent. We change our mind to agree with your mind about money, about finances, about the hold that it may have on us, that we want to Geronimo into your love mentally, physically, emotionally, spiritually, and financially, having no hook of the enemy, being a part of the bride of Christ, the kingdom of God, the wife of God, walking on the earth, subduing it and having dominion over it. So we love you, Lord. We love you that you call us into freedom, that you speak like today. This is a prophetic word for our body and for the church. Prophecy, edification, comfort, exhortation. That you edify us with the truth, comfort us with it, and then you exhort us to be brave enough to follow you. So I bless these people standing here in Jesus' name. By the power invested in me as a son and as a leader, and according to the written and the living word of God, I pronounce you free in Jesus' name. And I exhort you to follow hard after him, selling out all the way. He is trustworthy.